Hey, the gospel never gets old, amen? I mean, that's what it's all about, right? It's all about Jesus on the cross in our place for our sin, paying it all. And there's freedom in that, right? And so this has been a week for us as a church where in many ways we've been able to really bask in that because, and let me just back up and say this, if you're first Sunday with us, you need to know today is kind of different. Right? It's sort of different for us because we're taking a break from our series through James and we're celebrating all that Jesus did through this ministry, through this local church body on the other side of the world over the past, I don't know, 10 days or so. Late yesterday afternoon, our team of 30 people from Emmaus Church who traveled on our annual trip to Kahuri, Uganda as ambassadors of Emmaus Church, but most importantly, as ambassadors of King Jesus, returned safely, right? And amen. Because I mean, I think that's appropriate to clap for that because I want to pause and I do want to give Jesus praise for two very specific things. Okay. First of all, I want to say thank you to Jesus and give him praise and much thanksgiving for the fact that once again, like for four years, people from our church have been traveling on this mission trip, family. And every single year we have gone, every single person has been funded 100% to go on this trip. Like God provided every single dime and God gets glory for that, y'all. Because these team members have to raise over $3,000 to go on this trip and to minister in the name of Jesus. And we've never seen a single person in this trip in need when it was time to go. Like God just, he owns it all, right? He can do whatever he wants to do and he provided every single bit. So can you thank Jesus for that? I mean, that's amazing. So we give him thanks. He gets the glory for that because most of us are not really good fundraisers, right? I mean, most of us stink at it and the Lord just says, here, bless your heart. Here's money, right? The second thing I want to say thank you to Jesus for is the fact that, and this is huge and we cannot underestimate this ever as a church or take this for granted, for the fourth year in a row, every single member of this team has come back safely. Has traveled to the other side of the world and come back safely. And that again is something we give Jesus much praise for. You know, James chapter 4 talks about the fact that we can't just walk around saying, hey, tomorrow I'll do this, or tomorrow I'll go there, or tomorrow next week I'll do this. But instead we should say, if the Lord wills, I will go there and I will do this, because it is the Lord who ultimately is in charge of all of those things. And so we know it is the Lord who's in charge of our going and our coming. And so we give him thanks for the fact that every single one of us have come back safely. Amen. I mean, that's amazing. So, and many of us, some of us took our children and none of our kids got lost. It was amazing, right? And so we give Jesus much praise for that. So here's how today's going to work. I want to share a bit. And then after I share a bit, we've got three incredible members of our team who are going to come up, or maybe four. I don't know. Christy, are you coming up with Ben? Okay, cool. So four coming up here in a moment to kind of share a little bit of their perspective from the past week. And so we've got Ben and Christy, Amy, who's going to come first, and then Ben and Christy after Amy, and then Kristen Curtis is going to come up in just a moment. And then Pastor Brian's going to come up and bring the heat a little bit because he's fired up, right? He's completely fired up. But real quickly, before they do that, let me take a little bit of time to do something different. And they didn't put me last because they were scared we'd be here till 2, right? So this way I have to end at a certain point. I want to read you a text that the Lord really put on my heart this past week. And I'm going to read you this text in a moment. I'm going to pray right now. But I want to, while I'm praying, go ahead and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I want to read that to you to give a little bit of perspective as we dig in this morning. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I do thank you for who you are. And even more importantly, Lord, before we thank you for all the things you've done, I want to thank you that I can just stand here as a man, as a sinner saved by grace, and declare that my name is written in your book all because of what you did for me. I rejoice in that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for all that you've accomplished on our behalf. Thank you that it is not up to us to somehow achieve salvation. None of us have it in us to achieve it. And so you, Jesus, the only one who could achieve it, did achieve it on our behalf. And so we praise your name for that. And Lord, I pray over this morning, I pray that you would move. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to come back to our body, Lord, this church, this awesome church, Lord, these beautiful people, and report back to them how you have used them and are using them in Uganda. And Lord, we thank you for all your work. Lord, on the other side of the world, thank you that our brothers and sisters over there a few hours ago now, finished up their church services. Lord, we pray for them. Would they be encouraged in the gospel today? We pray it all through your matchless name. Amen. All right, so real quick, it was in the middle of the week, last week, and I was just, I was led to this text, and here's the text that I want to read to you because I think it's really appropriate for all that the Lord did last week, at least from my perspective, in my heart. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul is writing here to the church of Philippi, and here's what he says to them. He says in verse 3, chapter 1, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. Now, here's what I so love about that text. We got Paul, and he's writing to a group of people, but he's also talking about this same group of people. And what he says about these people that he's talking about right here is that these are a people who he is, the affections of his heart are stirred for. Like he has so much affection and so much love for these particular people. Like he loves them so much. And he says that his greatest desire for these people that he loves so much is to see the work of Jesus completed in them. And what he means by that, he's saying, man, I love you so much. Like I every time I think about you, like every time I pray about you, like I just feel this love and affection deeply for you. And what I want more than anything is for the name of Jesus, the message of Jesus, to be held in high regard in your life, in your community, in your homes. Like all I want is for Jesus to complete his work in you. That's how much I love you. And I'll be honest with you, family, like after 4 years now of traveling to this annual mission trip to the other side of the world, to Uganda, I'm telling you, this is exactly how I feel about the people of Kahura. And what I mean is this, and I think anybody who's ever traveled there will tell you the same thing. We got tons of people who have traveled to Kahura, even scattered throughout this church, who maybe didn't go this year, but have been on a team. One of the things that will happen as you meet the people of Kahura, and by the way, some of you have never been to Kahura, but you've had Daraja Choir in your homes, right? So you've met people from Kahura, Uganda. One of the things that will happen, just be warned, is you will fall in love with these people. And the affections of your heart will be stirred for them. And I'm not just talking about in a shallow, sentimental Hallmark card kind of way. I'm talking about on a deeper level where just like Paul, what you want for these people is for them to be close to Jesus. Is for them to know Jesus and know the fullness of Christ. And when we first traveled there to Uganda 4 years ago, it's 4 years ago now, when we first traveled there, I'll never forget rolling into Kahura for the first time. And when we first met them, what we noticed first was the need, that the need was overwhelming. And the three things that these people needed most, and some of you know because you've been around for that long, the three things that these people needed the most the first year we went was they needed water in their village, clean water in their village. They needed education for their children. And then thirdly, they needed the gospel. They needed the gospel because even though there are churches in Kahura where the name of Jesus is talked about and preached, the vast majority of the churches in Kahura, sadly, do not preach Jesus correctly, don't preach Jesus rightly. It's a false gospel. It's twisted. It's contorted. It's not the true gospel. And so we knew that they needed water. We knew they needed education. We knew they needed the gospel. And by God's grace, over the past 4 years, we as a church body have done everything we can possibly do to make sure that we are the hands and feet of Jesus, and we're used by Jesus in that community to help provide those needs. And here's what I want to do right now, just so you know, I want to give you an update about some things that are happening in Kaihura real quickly, because you need to understand this, family, and this is one of the reasons why we are intentional every single year about taking a Sunday to pause and to report back to you what God's doing on the other side of the world. It's because you have to know this, beloved, this past week has not just been about the 30 people that traveled there. It has been about this church. It has been about this body of believers, the entire body of believers, because again, man, even if you did not travel to Kaihura, Uganda this past year, or you've never traveled there, the reality is many of you, you've had people from Kaihura in your home. They've eaten at your tables. They've eaten your same food. You've laughed at jokes. You've prayed together, right? Some of you, man, many of you, if not most of you, if not all of you, you helped to fund this trip. Right? You helped fund this thing. I mean, you bought t-shirts, you bought barbecue, you wrote fat checks, right? You helped to see this thing become a reality. Most of you in here, or many of you in here, you fund ongoing ministry that's happening in Kaihura. You know the thing that blew me away? This past week when I was in Kaihura and when I was told by someone who's in charge of child sponsorships in Kaihura, Uganda, that Emmaus Church sponsors more children in Kaihura than any other church in the world by far. That was amazing. What it said to me was, praise God, because the people of Emmaus Church, by God's grace, just like Pastor Travis preached on last week, having a heart for widows and orphans, the people of Emmaus Church have stepped up their game by God's grace. And it is real, and it is tangible, and it is amazing. And that is not to toot the horn of Emmaus Church. That is to give praise to Jesus, who has moved in our hearts in such a way that we just want to obey him. And so you're funding this thing. You're funding this thing around the year round. You've prayed for us this week. How many of you prayed for us this week? How many of you? Anybody pray for us this week? Awesome. If your hand's down, you're like, man, I feel like a toad, right? I did that on purpose. Repent. So with all that being said, before we bring a few team members up here to share, I want to tell you three things that I learned. And I learned something every year on this trip, but three things that I learned this past year. Number one is this, and this is awesome. And I pray that the Lord will encourage you through this. Family, the people of Kaihura, Uganda are finally receiving the word of God. You know, it's so cool to me. And I think we have a picture. Do we have a picture of the Bible distribution that happened, or some of it just like one picture of the... So here's the amazing thing. I want to tell you something amazing. Tell you something amazing, family. Those Bibles on that table and the many more you can't see in the boxes that are outside of the picture. You know why those Bibles are in Kaihura, Uganda? Those Bibles are in Kaihura, Uganda because you gave. And here's how the Lord would work. Everything we were told by 410 Bridge and by others, everything that Pastor Brian was told is that, hey, you know, it's really hard to line up the timing of this. So Emmaus Church probably won't be in the village when the Bibles get here. Matter of fact, let me tell you something amazing, family. Here's what's so cool. Like, the Bible printing companies in Uganda could not even handle the order we put in for Bibles. There was no single company that could accommodate the order we put in. They had to go through like three or four different publishing companies in Uganda just to get the amount of Bibles that we needed. And some of them haven't even been printed yet, right? So they're still printing Bibles because of what you gave, what you did. And so as the Lord would have it, the Lord lined it up perfectly for us to be there. And on the Monday we were there, the Bibles, the first round of Bibles began to be passed out. And you know what those people are doing right there? The people with their hands lifted up the air? They're praising Jesus that they're about to get a Bible. I've never seen a group of people in my life more excited to get one of these. It was amazing. It was amazing. And here's what was so cool too. Like Kenneth, our point man in Kaihura, asked that group of people. He said, how many of you, it was amazing. He said, how many of you are Protestant? And all these hands went up. He said, how many of you are from the Pentecostal church? All these hands went up. How many of you are Catholic? All these hands went up. How many of you are Anglican? All these hands went up. And what he told us later is this. He said, one of the most powerful things that these Bibles coming to our community has done is it's brought about church unity. He says, it's amazing. He says all these churches from all these denominations are all coming together and rallying around the Word of God. And here's what's cool. You want to know what's cool? The name Emmaus Church is known in Kaihura, Uganda by most of the people in Kaihura. And you know what we're known as? Here's the deal. I hope you love this. Emmaus Church is known as the church that gives away the Bibles. This was so incredible to watch. There was a man who actually at the pastor's training that Pastor Brian and I led on Wednesday morning, there was a man there. One of the pastors said this. He said, I praise God for the Bibles that have been brought into our village. He says, because the Muslims in our community, they've been passing out hats. They're Muslim hats. They've been passing out their hats. And the reason they're passing out their hats is because they want their people to wear the hats to identify themselves as Muslims. So they walk around the village and they identify themselves as Muslims to because they're wearing the hats. He says, but now we have Bibles. And so we can carry our Bibles to identify ourselves as followers of Jesus. It's amazing to see and to hear, man, what God's doing through this. There was a couple that drove up on this day. This couple just happened to drive up, and I could tell immediately. I looked at them. I was like, these people are from America. Like they ran up to us, and they said in their American accents, they said, our names are Bob and Kim Rash. They said, we're from Midtown Atlanta. But a few years ago, they said, we came here on a trip in 2014. God told us to sell everything and move here. They said, we're not even trained missionaries. We're business people living in Midtown Atlanta. God said, sell everything. We moved to Kaihura in order to give Kaihuran men jobs, give them careers, because most of the time what happens in this village is you hire a man for day labor, you pay him, and then you send him on his way, and then you hire somebody different. We came here to give men careers so that they can in turn pour into their families. Their families could thrive, and therefore the community could thrive, and the gospel can spread. And they said, you know what? We heard about what your church did to bring the Bibles in, and we are praising God for the fact that Bibles are here. They said, because the biggest thing this community needs is discipleship, and our hearts have been broken. I mean, it's, and all that was, family, was confirmation from other people on the ground, missionaries there, to say, man, this is exactly what the Lord wanted. And family, listen, again, this is happening because of how God is using you. It's fantastic to watch. The second thing I want to tell you, and this is awesome, is that the true gospel is slowly penetrating Kaihura, Uganda. Family, I'm telling you that the reality is the people of Kaihura still need to know the true gospel. Because again, you'll have places, churches, even where people are saying the name of Jesus, but they're not proclaiming him correctly. They're proclaiming a false Christ. There's actually a man in Kaihura who claims to be God, claims to be the Son of God, claims to be the King of Kings, and persecutes all the Christians, calling them the foolish ones. There are churches that don't preach Jesus correctly. Matter of fact, when Pastor Brian, and I think Pastor Brian is going to share a little bit about the pastor training stuff later in his time. But when we were there, what I felt led to share, Brian taught about reading and studying the Word of God and how to teach your people to study the Word of God. And my role was to teach about the gospel. And I taught, we put together this curriculum that was 13 things the gospel is. 13 things the gospel is. So the gospel is good news. The gospel is enough. The gospel is powerful, right? We taught through this. Well, point number 3 on that sheet was the gospel is free. Meaning it's by grace, right? It's through grace. It's a gift from God, as Ephesians chapter 2 says. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And so we talked about the gospel being a free gift. A man in that training raised his hand at the end, and he said, Pastor, I have a question. I said, yes, sir. He said, through the interpreter, he said, you say that the gospel is free. Well, if the gospel is free, then why is it that my pastor up the road charges me money when I ask him to pray for me? And so I looked at this brother, and in the nicest way I could, I said, because your pastor doesn't know Jesus. Because you can't charge money for something you don't own. Jesus paid it all. So the next time your pastor charges you money when you ask him to pray for you, tell him to take the bill to Jesus. Because Jesus paid it all on the cross. The veil is torn. He paid the price. So there's a false gospel that's in Kaihura. And man, I'm telling you, man, when we went in for the true gospel, and there were some hard truths shared on Wednesday at that pastor training, but you know what, family, what was amazing? They received them. God's doing something. And the final thing I would tell you is this, and this is awesome. King Jesus has given our church incredible favor in Western Uganda. And I don't get it. I don't understand it. I just know it's by God's grace. I know part of it is because we've been there for 4 years now, and we've taken trips that were primarily, we're loving your kids, we're playing with your children, we're visiting your orphans, we're praying for your orphans, we're working on a water project. And now, how do I say this? Now God has given us the right to be heard now. He's given us favor. And so now the people, because they know we love them, are going, we'll receive the truth you have to share with us. And it's incredible to watch. We showed up there, and Kenneth, our main point man there in Uganda, said to me on Saturday, he said, and I didn't know this going in, he said, Pastor, tomorrow morning I will come to your room at the hotel very early. You are preaching on the radio. I said, I am? He said, yes, you are. There's a radio station here in Jinjojo. You're preaching on the radio. And so, sure enough, early in the morning, we went, and do we have the picture of the radio? Yeah, there's me. Unique FM, that's the name of it, Unique FM. I'm preaching on the radio. I preached Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector, and how the gospel saves sinners who are humble enough to confess that they're desperately needy and have nothing good in them, nothing to save themselves. And we preached that message on a radio station last Sunday morning that reaches most of Western Uganda. How is that able to happen? Here's how it's able to happen. God's favor. God's just doing his thing, and the gospel's going forth. And by the way, can I tell you, it's sort of different preaching Luke chapter 18 or any text for that matter, where every 8 minutes you're having to pause for a commercial break about Ugandan foot powder. I'm telling you, it's weird, but the gospel's going forward. God's favor, man. God's doing his thing. And I want to end my part to you, or my part right now, by saying something that challenged me big time last week. I think we got a picture of that young man and young lady holding the Bibles. Throw that up there. They had never owned Bibles before. I'm not sure how old the young lady is. I know that the guy right there in the blue shirt, he's 19 years old, and his name is Lawrence. And that is the first Bible Lawrence has ever owned. And you helped supply that Bible to Lawrence. Now, here's why I tell you that story. We spent some time with these people at the vocational school, and a couple of our team members, Matt Callahan and Wynn, they did devotions for these folks and for others. And after it was over, they were asked, how many of you need prayer? And Lawrence right there was one. He raised his hand. He said, I want someone to pray for me. And so we said, okay, we'll pray for you. And everybody started to scatter, and Lawrence came forward. And Lawrence immediately, here's what he did. He walked up, and he fell down on his knees. He wanted prayer. And so I walked up to him, and I think Alex walked up to him. And I looked at Lawrence. I said, brother, how can we pray for you? What should we pray for you about? And here's what Lawrence said to me. Here's what he said. He said, please pray that I would be a great man. I said, well, brother, just so you know, this is the right first step. Because according to Jesus, great men fall on their knees before Jesus. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted, Jesus says. And I say that to you, family. And so we prayed for Lawrence. Here's why I say that to you, family. Please hear me. And this is the last thing I want to say. In record timing, by the way. You're welcome. In record timing. The last thing I want to say is this, family. Listen, the church that God uses in this world to advance his kingdom mightily is the church that stays humble and seeks the face of Jesus. Whoever exalts themselves shall be humbled. Whoever humbles themselves shall be exalted. May we always, by God's grace, always be a church family who keeps our hands wide open and says, Jesus, whatever you want, wherever you want us to go, wherever it is that you want to lead us, there we will be, and we want to be about your work and your kingdom. And so here's what I want to do. I want to pray right now for these that are coming up, and I'm going to invite Amy, then Christy, and then Kristen Curtis is going to come up, and then Brian, our missions pastor, who did an incredible job leading us this past week, man, is going to come up here and shuck the corn for Jesus. That's South Georgia. That's South Georgia vernacular for preach, okay? Jesus, we love you. We're in awe of your work, your handiwork. What you do, Lord Jesus, you do really well. And so we give you praise and thanks and adoration. I pray for these right now who are coming to report all that you've done this past week, and I pray that you use them and speak through them. And I pray it all through your matchless name. Amen. Would you put your hands together for these team members, family?
Well, first of all, I can't believe I have to follow Pastor Anson. Good morning. As I was reflecting on the past week in Uganda and trying to narrow down my thoughts about what I would share with you today, the theme that kept recurring to me was relationships. If you had been with us this past week in Uganda and had seen the Emmaus team members all over the community every day engaging with people, you would have seen scenes like these just played out over and over every day. Scenes like Jacob Cohen, who was talking with and encouraging Everett, who Pastor Anson has mentioned before in previous years. Some of you I know have either met him or heard Pastor Anson talk about him. Scenes with our sponsored children, so many from Emmaus sponsored children, and there were so many wonderful reunions of sponsored kids meeting with those from our team who sponsor them, praying with them, encouraging them, laughing with them. Personally, I got to spend time with a lady named Prossy, who I met actually on my first trip in 2014 when I was there with Emmaus. And then in 2015, she traveled with the Daraja Choir and was a teacher, and we actually got to host her in our home. And now I was back this year and got to spend time with her again, reconnecting with her, meeting her baby. Relationships like these have just been a beautiful thing to watch. The Daraja Choir has been a great just relationship builder between Emmaus Church and the people of Kaihura. Pastor Brian and Julie Fortner got to spend time with a lot of the parents of Daraja alumni, speaking with them, preaching scripture to them, encouraging them. It was just an amazing time. We also got to just spend time with people over and over. You would see, if you had been in Kaihura this week, every day that we were there, new relationships were being started, previous relationships were being deepened, and were just building upon trust, seeing us over and over again, hearing the name Emmaus Church. Again, like Pastor Anson mentioned, being synonymous with Bibles, with Jesus, with love and laughter, with sponsored kids. Romans 15, 5, 5 and 6 says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves. As you follow Christ Jesus, so with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The relationship between the people of Kaihura and the people of Emmaus Church is such a beautiful thing to see. There were so many things that happened through the week that could be shared, so many stories that could be told, but if there's just one thing that I can leave you with, it's that God is doing and building an amazing thing between the people of Kaihura and the people of Emmaus.
Good morning, church. So thank you, Pastor Brian, for letting us come up and speak, and Amy for sharing as well, and Anson. We got to see so many different things this week of how God was working in this community and using our team and using the Kaihurans to just encourage us as well. And so I'm going to cover two of those things just to kind of give you a little insight into what that looked like. The first one is just being a part of handing out the Bibles for the community, and just kind of watching that whole process from end to end was just so amazing. It was a huge blessing to be able to do that. That was Monday, and we arrived in the community and went to Bring Hope to the Family and did a devotional. And As the rest of the team was getting a tour of that facility and what they offer, we were able to also witness them handing out the Bibles. And the first picture you saw was Kenneth holding a Bible with one of the cards that our church had written and sent over. So just so you know, those were in every Bible. So people who get those Bibles will also get that card that you wrote and hopefully be encouraged. It was so wonderful to see that, to actually see this come to fruition. And of course, these are the English-speaking Bibles, or English Bibles. There are more Bibles in Rotoro, their local language, that are coming later. These were just the English Bibles. And so that's important to know, because Kenneth was testing the community to make sure they could actually read and understand English. And so you can see here, he's got a lady who he's saying, find this verse in this passage and read it out loud to me. That was his test. And he was just giving out anywhere, like those random Old Testament books that you never read, really. Yeah, he was pointing them there, try to find that. And so that was really encouraging to make sure that these Bibles go to homes and families that actually can make use of them. And that was really important to him and, of course, to us. And I was so encouraged to see that. Some of these people just popped that thing open, found that verse, read it out loud. They knew English. They knew right where to find it. And so that was just a huge blessing to be able to witness that, to be able to see these families, get those Bibles handed out to them. They did it with such care. They came from miles or kilometers over there, of course, to get those Bibles. They didn't, you know, it wasn't a casual stroll. It wasn't something that was easy for them. They made effort. They worked for that. And I know that God can use those Bibles in their homes to bless them and encourage them. I don't know if I have any more photos, but the Word of God is so important. You know, it trains us up. It teaches us more about God, and it helps us to guard ourselves. You know, I was in a mall. We were hoping to buy some tea near the end of our trip, and I was standing in line at a KFC. I was so hungry, I'm sorry. In that line, there was a man who was just obnoxious. Like, he was puffing himself up. He was talking loudly, telling everyone he was a preacher and that he should be first in line. And tithing 10% was outdated. And he had a new gospel. He was telling everyone in that place. And people were like, leave me alone. You know, they were he was abrasive. It was amazing to see, and shocking really, to see people who are like that over there, who, you know, say, I've studied somewhere here and I'm so smart and what the Bible says is not true and I've got the right gospel and I'm gonna come and tell you. It's amazing to witness that and be there and see that, and then be reminded of how important it is to have God's word in this community with these people that we love, so that hopefully they'll have time to read and grow and become full and mature Christians. I mean, isn't that our desire to see these people more like Christ, to know God's word? And so those are a shield to that community from people like that that come in, and people that, you know, say, hey, give me money so I can pray for you. That's, we would say, hey, that's crazy town over here. But over there, they don't have a defense. You know, people come in, they know more, they're better educated. It's easy to lead people astray. So these right here are a defense against that. And then the second thing I wanted to talk about was the water project. You know, the first year that Emmaus went, we weren't able to go. But that was kind of the year that 410 came in and partnered with the community and helped do the water project. And the Kaiherns, you see this picture here of us holding pipes, but really the reality is the Kaiherns had already dug all the trenches, which is really the hard work. And they had prepared this stuff so that we could kind of come in and be a help. So it was nice to get a nice picture. But the reality is they've done all the hard work. So we had an opportunity that day to help lay down some of that pipe in those trenches that were already dug. We had an opportunity to fill in some dirt over those pipes. And can I tell you, that's really hard work with a hoe. It was Brian, if he's in here, I don't know, and then myself doing some of that backfilling with a group of Ugandans. And you can see here, there's about five or six of them and just two of us. And that's really hard work. In fact, some point I couldn't feel my arms anymore. I took lots of breaks and they just worked right on past me. There was even a guy there who had feet that were turned over on themselves and he was sort of disabled. He outworked me too. There was a lady, she outworked me too. But it was such a blessing to see this project expand. This project that they worked years ago to do is growing You know, they're able to get more water to people. And I was reminded that water is life. And, you know, over here in America, we kind of take that for granted because it's so accessible. But over there, it's not. They'll walk for miles to get water with a jerry can. And then once it's full and heavy, they'll walk miles back. And that's a daily thing. It's not a simple thing where you stock up for a week like a grocery store. It's more of a, every day I need water. Every day I depend on this. Every day I have to do this work to get water. So this makes it more accessible to them, which is a huge blessing. You know, more members of the community have water that's accessible. This comes from the source where the rest of the water project comes from. And I was so encouraged because as I was reminded that water is life, I was reminded that also I want life for my friends. You know, I want life for the people here so that they can live, so that they can grow, so they can flourish. And just what a blessing it is to be just a small part of that project and to know that we're having an impact on this community. Even though we didn't do much manual labor here, we helped encourage, support, come alongside through 410 Bridge. And, you know, our church is helping these people to live and grow. And ultimately, you know, Jesus, the source of our life, we want them to have him too, and more abundantly. And so we were very thankful to be able to just help in a small way for that. Thank you very much.
Hello. I was trying to figure out exactly what to talk about at the pastor training, because I got to go, and obviously I am not a pastor. I guess the first thing is that God is sovereign in sickness. And ever since I heard that, our church was specifically going, not just to be with the kids, which is awesome, but also for discipleship training, pastor training. My heart really wanted to go. I really have a heart for that and a heart for sound theology, being a part of a sound church. That was a joke that was going on all week long. And I got sick the day before, and I stayed in half the day. So to the Wednesday that they were going to the pastor training, Brian is like, you can go because you can sit down most of the time to recoup, or you can go to a day at their lives. And both of them were great opportunities, but I really felt like I needed to be here. Couldn't tell you why. Maybe I just wanted to sit down the whole time. But I ended up going, and I am so glad that I did, and I had the opportunity to go. So I guess the first thing I want to talk about real quick is just the island time that they had. So people were trickling in, like, I don't know what time it was supposed to start, but people were like trickling in like island time, like, you know, like, and I love that because not everything needed to be planned to a T, like not every second needed to be filled. It was, it's something I want to take back here with me. It's something very valuable that I want to take back, that life is about people. Life is about this and not about the things that we do. Brian taught first, and then Anson taught next, and he changed his sermon last minute because Holy Spirit told him to. So I just want to go there. But Brian taught something real quick just about how to read the Bible rightly, and that just makes me really excited. So it was basically about like actually reading the passage, step one. The second, and then the second step was what is it saying in context, and then the third one was application. And he was teaching this to the pastors there who didn't know how to read the Bible that they had just gotten, and they were hanging on his every word and Anson's every word. They were hanging on them. The youngest was 20, I think, that I met, and the oldest was 78. Yeah. And there were women and men mixed in there, and they were just hanging on every word. If they weren't listening to them and writing things down, they were reading their Bible that they had just gotten. And Brian was just reiterating over and over again how important it is to go in order to do that, because false theology, false teaching comes from when you just skip directly to application. He went over a couple different verses like Jeremiah 29:11, but we kind of interpret that wrong too sometimes. So it's okay though. It's fine. And so I was trying to find something specific. Oh yes. And then he was teaching about the Bible though, like, the Bible is sufficient, that it's enough. And this man raised his hand because it was like Q&A time. You can talk about what you learned or what questions you had. And this man stood up, and this was the first time that I really realized what we were doing. He said, "Stop crying." He didn't say that. He said, "I learned that the Bible is the reference point to give advice to people. he didn't use advice, but I couldn't understand his word. Instead of speaking, filling in the gap and prophesying. So when they didn't have, when they didn't know what to do, stop crying. You cannot, you literally, stop, that's annoying. Okay, that's annoying. That's just annoying because you can't understand what I'm saying if I'm crying. So instead of filling in the gap, you know, like where there's a space because they didn't have a Bible, these people don't have Bibles and I didn't, you can't comprehend that when I have five in my house. You know, you can't do that. But they didn't have one. So to fill in that gap, people would prophesy. And they're led by teachers who are also illiterate in the word. So what are they prophesying? Something false. And Anson and I were talking, great conversations. And it's not because these people are malicious. Like here, we have the opportunity to hear, and I work for a Christian ministry, a Christian broadcast ministry. You have the opportunity to turn on your radio and hear it all the time. You have Bibles in your house. You have solid teachers everywhere. So here, when you don't hear, you are sticking fingers in your ear because you don't want to hear. There, they don't have anything. So it's not malicious. It is just ignorance. They are thirsty, and the things that they're getting fed is like dirty water. And just like you said, it's important to have clean water. And so sitting there listening to Anson and Brian, giving them clean water that they were thirsty for, that they wouldn't get dysentery and die from, okay? I'm just being real. That they're not going to get diarrhea from, that they're not going to throw up from. Like, that's what Anson and Brian were getting and giving these pastors, clean water that they were hungry for. And it was amazing, to say the least, so that I don't cry again. It was great. Wonderful. So I just wanted to go over a little bit before I just give away some takeaways, is that this is some of the theology, like some of the questions, they had some real good questions that made them say that they were actually paying attention to what was going on. So one guy asked about the prodigal son, because you were going over, someone was going over prodigal son, I don't really know. So someone asked, what do you do with those who get saved, who profess Christ, and then come to church on Sunday, and then they're doing all these crazy stuff throughout the week? And then they come into church and they're like, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. How about you? And he didn't sing, but that's basically how I took it. And these are just some of the questions that, like, they're hungry for, that they want. You know, like, it's so hard to describe the dullness that I see in America, that they're not hungry for this. But they ask questions like, he wanted further clarification on the gospel. Like, they wanted further clarification on what do I do if I'm still sinning? You know, like what do I do? And you talked about how even though we're believers, we still sin, but the gospel changes our hearts that we want to do. We're grieved. Shedding light on the fact that the gospel is not just point A, and then you just move past it, but that it's continual. And then also about the buy-in prayers and stuff. Anson was not having that. I wish you could have seen his face. It was like, no. He was really nice on stage, but he went, no, that's not, no. And what you didn't hear is the person that I was sitting next to when Anson said, no, that's not correct. He said, that's so common. He just said that very blatantly. He wasn't crying or anything like me. He just said, that's common. Like, that's what we are taught here. And I was like, yeah, I was like, God, you know, I was like, that's, and then the majority of people who really do believe, if you ask them, what gets you to heaven? Good works. Even though they preach Jesus. Like, it's important to go. So here's some last thoughts before I go off stage. One, they are hungry for truth even when it's hard. They just want it. They want the raw gospel. They want it. Two, they are in great need of sound teachers to equip them to interpret and apply scripture. And so pray if the Lord would make a way to send resources, you know, whether that's books or anything. I haven't talked to any of them about this, so literally this is just me, whatever I wrote down in my journal. But also pray if you are supposed to go, you know, like you don't have to be really highly educated. Anson spoke this to them. He said, this is the closest to hell that you're ever going to get if you belong to Jesus in these things. The things that Anson was speaking are the things that we sit here and listen to every Sunday. I hear that every Sunday. And that was the first time that these people were hearing that. So you don't have to be super awesome. If you have literally sat underneath this teaching for like a month, you probably have enough knowledge to go, at least I led a Sunday school, I taught something. And I was like, oh God, I don't want to do that. But I did it, and you could do it too. So pray if you're supposed to go. Pray that God would give pastors and teachers the grace to interpret the Bible correctly. Like they said, it's already starting to infiltrate, and they're starting to get it. Their eyes, their hearts, they're starting to be converted. Pray that God would remove all the false doctrine from them, all of it. I don't know why I wrote that down. Do you ever do that? Sorry. I'm sure you have as pastors, right? And also, I guess, just remember, from saying all of this, how much we have, I don't want to make anyone here to feel guilty, but instead rather, rejoice at the great gift that we have living in America in a time and place as this, and that it should make us really excited, and it should kindle the fire inside of us, where we are to preach to those who have ears but can't hear, but to those especially who are wanting to hear, who want water and are being refused water, and to whom much has been given, which I think is all of us here. Sorry, I haven't looked at this side at all. Who much has been given, much is required. And my Anson and I were talking about that too. We've been given a lot not to get obese and to sit in our chair, but to go, and as we go, and that's not out of guilt. Being on this trip, I think that's the biggest thing, is it's not out of guilt. It's literally seeing someone's will you feed me? Will you give me that? And you're of course, I don't need any more food. That's it. I don't need more food. I have all the food I have. If I didn't, I'd be asking, but they're asking. So just pray about going. And I don't know what going looks like. Sorry. It's kind of ambiguous. But that is what I saw, and I'm really grateful that I was able to go to this training, and I do pray that your efforts, I already saw it working, the people in the back that I talked to who were begging for Bibles, and we said, they're coming, for Tori's coming. So thanks for sharing. Just keep praying for the people for Sound Doctrine in Kaihura. That's what I would say.
It truly was an amazing trip, and I hope you've been able to see that a little bit. I encourage you, if you are on the team, we haven't done this yet, but y'all stand up and let everybody, we wore shirts today so you could see them, but y'all recognize them for a moment. And we could take all day and just keep telling you story after story after story. One of my favorites was when, we don't know what kind of snake it was, but a highly poisonous snake, either a python or a black mamba, just slithers into our group devotion one night. None of us realized how dangerous it was until it raises up its head. You know, the way snakes do not do here, fully raised up. And then our Ken, our Ugandan leader, said, there are no toy snakes in Africa. Move away immediately. And so we run away and watch him kill this snake. But tons of stories. So find one of these people, and I encourage you, take them to dinner. Invite them to your home. Hear their stories, because each one of us got to do so many different things. We were split up most days. We all had a different experience. But through them all, God was, I think the best way to phrase it, just unfathomably gracious to us, and unfathomably gracious through us. And so what I'd like to do just real briefly, I know it's weird to start the sermon an hour into the service, but we're going to do it. I just got a brief word for you. One of the biggest themes that we saw this week through the people is how valuable the Word of God is to them. And so I don't want to be negligent with our time this morning and not spend some time in the Word. So if you have your Bibles, flip to Mark chapter 5, beautiful passage of Scripture. Just felt led that this was where the Lord wanted us this morning. I think it's a great picture of God's grace. And so I'm going to read it for us, walk through this text, and then just make three brief observations about the grace of God that was so profound for us in Kaihura. And I need to warn you, for all of us on our bodies right now, it is, I know it says 10 o'clock on your watches, but on our bodies, it's still much later. It's 5 p.m. So please be praying for us today, because we do this at 11 o'clock, and then we'll do it again at the 5 o'clock service. And the 5 o'clock service will start at midnight on our bodies, so we're using caffeine, we're using the Holy Spirit to try and get through today. But y'all pray for us. And if you guys fall asleep this morning, I'm gonna fall asleep too. So stay with me as we go through this text. But let me read it. We're gonna read verses 1-20 here in Mark chapter 5, and then I'll pray and we'll walk through real quick. This is a story, you're probably very familiar with it, but when Jesus heals the man called Legion. It says this: they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." You see, it's not the man speaking, it's the demons that he's possessed by speaking through his mouth. He's lost authority over his body. The demons have complete control. So verse 13, so he, being Jesus, gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and they drowned in the sea. Verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it to the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him, that he might go with him. And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and your word is so sufficient. Lord, how beautiful it is to see a people who are so hungry for your word and who receive it with tears and with gratitude. Lord, I pray that this morning you might give us an equal thankfulness, Lord, for your graciousness in our life. Lord, your grace is a huge, immeasurable, unfathomable thing. But I pray as we talk about this beautiful story of grace here in Mark chapter 5, I pray that you would remind us of your grace, Lord. You would remind us of how beautiful and undeserved it is in our lives. And might you allow us to be people who share that with others, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, three quick things we see about God's grace in this passage. Number one, God's grace is totally undeserved. It is totally undeserved. In my opinion, there's few places in all of the Gospels where you see the outpouring of God's grace more beautifully than right here in Mark chapter 5. There's a lot of beautiful moments of God's grace, but I love this one because it shows just how undeserved it is. If Jesus had come to the shore this day and was looking for the person who most deserved his grace, perhaps the person who was most devoted to him religiously, the person who read their Bible the most, the person who attended church the most, the person who showed kindness to others the most, Legion would have been totally disqualified from God's grace. If Jesus's grace was given to those who earn it, who deserve it, Legion would have never had a chance. He would have spent that day back in the tombs with no hope, and he would have spent eternity in hell, separated from God, deserving hell because of his sinfulness. This is a man, we don't know a lot about him, but the picture we see here in Mark, and you can go read the parallel passages in Matthew and in Luke, the story appears in all three, but the story you see is a guy who is out of his mind, who is absolutely, the demons have possessed him. He has fits of seizures. He has fits of the demons overtaking him with this power that can break chains. He's been outcast from the community. The community doesn't want him anymore. This community that provided safety and security and fellowship during that time, they send him out. He's banished to the tombs. They try to bind him there outside of the community. They don't want anything to do with him. He is an outcast of society. And yet that's who Jesus shows his grace to. And it's a reminder to all of us that God's grace is completely undeserved. We do not earn God's grace. We don't make ourselves awesome, and then God gives us his grace. We are undeserving. Every one of you who have experienced God's grace, it's been because God is just good. Not because you earned it, not because you figured out a way to get God to be gracious to you, not even because you repented enough that God decided to be gracious to you. Romans 2:4 says, it is the kindness of God that even leads you to repentance. There's nothing in you that gets God to like be gracious to you. It is God's goodness and his kindness. And I think we know that here, but it's, and you've heard a little bit of it this morning, it's hard to describe how unknown that is there. If you've ever read about Uganda, one of the things you'll quickly realize is that most people there profess to be Christians. The statistics, the latest census there shows 84% of Ugandans, if you ask them what is their religion, they would say Christian. So vast majority, more than in America, would say we are Christian. They view themselves as a Christian people. And honestly, I'm not going to lie to you. I came to Emmaus back last fall, missions pastor. I'm getting to know what we do here at Emmaus when it comes to global missions. And there was a part of me this whole year that's thought to myself, Lord, why are we going to Uganda? There are places on this earth where 0% profess to be Christian. There are places on this planet, Yemen, over in Myanmar, over in India, where no one knows and there's no church to reach them. Ugandans, 84% of them are Christian, or at least they say they are. And I was curious. I was curious to go and see, and Lord, are you changing our heart as a church? Where will we go? But church, I cannot describe to you how much they need to hear the gospel. They are 84% call the name of Christ, but Christ is going to tell so many of them, go away, I've never known you. They are not trusting in the grace of Jesus, the forgiveness that he purchased for them on the cross. They are trusting in themselves and their good works. Let me show you a quick picture of a guy named Christopher, if they got it. We gave all the pictures. Tech team, y'all give them a round of applause. We were in Uganda with no access to anything all week, and so we pour on them all these photos today, and they somehow worked it out, so thank you. This is Christopher there on the left of me in the picture. On my right in the photo. But that's Christopher. I had a chance to hang out with him one day, and this was one of the earlier days on the trip, and we're chatting. We're at his school, and we're talking through things, and I'm wanting to build relationships and share the gospel, so I start to ask him, do you know Jesus? Yeah, I know Jesus. I'm a Christian. Okay, so tell me about it. Who's Jesus? You know, he's born on Christmas. He died on Easter. You know, he's the guy we worship, Jesus. I said, tell me about that death. Why did Jesus die on the cross, Christopher? Do you know? No, I don't know. I don't know why Jesus had to die. No. And so it made me think, okay, let me see if I can't get to the heart of this. So I said, Christopher, what do you think happens to you when you die? He said, I'll go to heaven. I'll go to the sky. I'll go to heaven. I said, does everybody go to heaven? He said, no, there's a hell, but I'll go to heaven. And I said, why will God let you into heaven? Why do you think you will go to heaven and not hell, Christopher? The people there, they speak Rutoro, but most of them speak English as well. So this is a broken conversation, but I think he's grasping it for the most part. But at this point, he answers and he says, because of my good works. I will get to the gates of heaven and I will carry with me a mountain of good works and I will show God what a good man I've been and he will let me in. And I look at Christopher and I start shaking my head and I say, no, he won't. He will not, Christopher. And at this point, I realize I need a translator. This young boy is as lost as the Pharisees, trusting in self-righteousness as much as the Pharisees were. And he needs to know that Jesus has secured for him such a great salvation that there's nothing left to do. Nothing can be done. And so I grab a translator and we start talking and I get to share with Christopher, Jesus died for you and you must not trust in yourself. You must trust in Jesus. He's done all the work. You just need to believe. You just need to trust in Jesus. And by God's grace, I ask him at the end of it, do you understand? Do you believe? And he says, yes. Yes, I do. And then you got to tell your friends, man. Nobody knows this. I began to, the next day, I'm with a group of parents and I do the same thing. Start talking about the gospel, try to proclaim it clearly. We take questions at the end. And the first question they had, I said, the gospel is by grace, not through works. We go through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Not of works, lest no man can boast. And we share that. And the first question they had was, can you talk more about we're not saved through our works. What do you mean by that? God's grace is totally undeserved. They're not saved through their works. This man wasn't saved through his works. You are not saved through your works. It's God's grace, church. He is good, and he gives it completely undeservedly. And we see that here in this passage. The second thing we see here is that God's grace always radically transforms. It's totally undeserved. We do not earn it. But when it comes into our lives, God's grace radically transforms us. I love verse 15. Look at it again. They came, the people from the town come to see what's happened. They come to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Very interesting response, right? You know, when I'm up here this morning and I see you all sitting here, and you're in your right mind, and you're clothed, I'm not afraid of you. You're not scary at all. You seem like very pleasant people. So this is abnormal, right? This is not how you normally react to somebody who is clothed and sitting there still. But the reason why they were so afraid, so terrified of this man is because they saw so vividly what an amazing radical transformation he had experienced. They knew this guy. They knew this guy does not sit still. This guy, he's like Hudson, my son, who's absolutely crazy. This guy does not sit still. He does not wear clothes. He is never in his right mind. And they saw a man totally transformed by what had just happened, his encounter with God's grace. And church, this is true of all of us. When you experience God's grace, it will produce in you something new. When you're in Kaihur, this is what's so interesting. So you start proclaiming the true gospel of grace. And the first question, every conversation I had, the first question with Christopher and with others is this. Wait, so are you saying I don't have to do good things anymore? If good things don't get me to heaven, then why do good things? And it was so funny. There was another picture of me sitting with Christopher. When this happens, I had a translator with me, and he said, I just said, gospel's through faith, it's not of works. And so Christopher says, you know, well then do I have to do good works? And I say, yeah, you still do. And the translator says, oh, let's sit down. I can't stand. And you're about to go. He knew where I was going. He was like, this is going to take some time to unpack. But I did. I sat there and I unpacked it for them. What we see in all of Scripture, let me show you just one place, 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, when you receive the grace of God, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And there's a truth in Scripture that when God's grace comes to your life, there will be transformation, radical transformation. There is a literal, the way God created the world, he made you, he formed you, you have substance, you have flesh. God reforms you. You become new in your substance. You become different than what you were before. God, I don't know how it works. I don't know if he's changing your DNA. I don't know if he's changing your mind. I don't know if he's changing your spirit. But something new happens when you experience the grace of God, and you're different than before. I was saved at a young age, so my different didn't look all that different on the outside. But real grace, when it comes to your life, results in radical transformation always. You will have new thoughts that you did not have before. You will have new things that make you joyful. Like suffering. How would anyone be happy in suffering? You will have joy in the midst of suffering that was not possible before. You will have things that grieve your heart, things that make you weep that didn't make you weep before. Your sin, a brokenness when you disobey God that wasn't there before. These things, this is what the Bible describes as regeneration, second birth, new creation. God transforms you. Always. He always transforms us. You see this all through the Bible. Two places, we're going to get into this. We're in James. We just finished chapter 1. We're going to head into chapter 2 shortly. James 2:26, I think we have this for the screens. James says this, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. So what I told Christopher and what I'll tell you guys as well, yes, it's grace alone that saves you. But no, it doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want. Because true grace, when it comes to your life, will result in good works. Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 7, verse 18, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire, so you will recognize them by their fruits. So how will you know if somebody's really experienced the grace of God? You'll see it. As clearly as you can see oranges on an orange tree, you will see if someone's saved. The grace of God is that transformative in you. So before we move on to point number three, I've just got to ask you, do you have fruit in your life? Think about yourself just for a moment. I know we're talking about Kaihura and we're talking about Kaihurans, but just for a second, think about, is there spiritual fruit in your life? Because it is possible to think rightly about God, to believe correctly about God, to have good doctrine, and to have no transformation in your soul. We're going to see this as we go into James chapter 2. James writes, I think it's verse 9. He says, you say you have faith. Well, so do the demons. The demons believe in God. They believe rightly about God. They know who God is. They believe in him. But that does not mean they're saved. I love this church. Going to Kaihura will make you love this church, a church where the Bible is preached, where good doctrine is known. We believe rightly about God, church, for the most part. We believe rightly about ourselves, about salvation, what brings about salvation. We know it. Our head is good. But here is one danger we have to always be on our guard for. Hear me. Allowing God to be something, the way we relate to God, to be something that's only cerebral, only in our head, only belief and never in our hearts. Never transformative. We can believe rightly about God and still have sin raging in our souls for all time. And if there is no change in your heart, though you may believe rightly in your head, God at eternity, when you get to heaven, will say the same thing he will say to all the self-righteous people, away from me, I did not know you. If there's no transformation in your spirit, I encourage you, I implore you, would you trust in Jesus today? There is really, at the end of the day, no difference between the Kaihurin who's trusting in his self-righteousness to get him to heaven and the American intellectual who's trusting in good doctrine to get him to heaven. Both are self-righteousness, and good works and good doctrine do not make good saviors. You know who's a good savior? Jesus Christ. So don't worship your doctrine and don't worship your theology. Worship your Jesus. Treasure your Jesus. Let him transform you. I know even this morning, God may be even now working his grace, not because you deserve it, but because it's undeserved. He may be transforming your heart. So receive it and trust in Jesus. And then the last thing real quickly as we close, we're almost done. Last thing I see in this passage about God's grace that I just love, and this is really the reason why I wanted to share it, is this: God's grace is always given to be shared. God's grace is given to be shared. I love the way this story ends. You know, you can imagine Legion, he's been like demon-possessed his whole life. He's been an outcast of this society. So now he experiences the grace of God. He's sitting there clothed and in his right mind. Do you think he wants to go back to his town? No, these are the people who like cast him out. He has no friends there. Everyone has been so mean to him his whole life. He wants to stay with Jesus, and this is a right thing. This is a good thing to want to be with Jesus. This is an amazing thing. But what does Jesus say to him? He says, no, you can't go with me. You must stay here and go tell your neighbor. Look, verse 19. Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and did it. He began to proclaim, and everyone marveled, it says. This is something you will see all throughout Scripture. We've talked about it many times here, but I do not want to neglect our time this morning as we've simmered on what God has done in Kaihura through all these team members. I want to remind you of a truth we talk about all the time, which is this: God's grace in you is not intended to end with you. It is supposed to do something through you and be shared with others. This is why at the end of Matthew, as Jesus is going back to the Father, he gives his church a commission. He tells his disciples who remain, I want you to go and build the church. I'm building the church upon you, Peter, and I'm now giving you a task. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Huge calling, a huge task that he gives him. This is why we go to Kaihura, because this is the same mission that we have today. God has given us a calling to let his grace that comes upon us extend through us to others. And this is why we go. I had my favorite part of this trip, perhaps. There were a lot of really good things, but one of my favorite parts was spending time with some of the teenagers that went. we had a group of five or six young people who were with us. Some of them were sons and daughters of team members that were on the trip, and some just came without parents. Madigan White, she's 15, 16 years old, no parent with her, and she came anyways. It was beautiful. But at the end of the, God moved so much through them. But at the end of the trip, we were sitting down and talking, and I said something to them, and it's the same thing. I reminded them of something, and it's the same thing I want to remind you with as we sort of close our time this morning. And what I said to them is this: missions is not a trip. And missions is not just a week. And missions is not just a part of our life. It's not a department at the church, and it's not a job for your pastors. Missions is the calling of God upon all of your lives. And when young people, when you go back to school, missions, being somebody who's saved, who experienced God's grace, means not just talking about the weather at the lunch table, but talking about Jesus and looking at people, no matter how comfortable, and saying, do you know Jesus? Do you know why he died on the cross? Do you know if God will let you into heaven? That's missions. And for all the adults in the room, when you go to your offices on Monday, missions, receiving God's grace, means not just going and earning for yourself a great living and building for yourself a great house and building up great retirement so that someday you can go to the lake and relax and have your Jeep Wrangler and your front porch and your boat and your newspaper every morning. That's not the calling of God upon your lives, church. God has more for you. Missions means going to work and looking at everybody with the eyes of God and seeing people who need Jesus, who will spend eternity without God because they haven't trusted in the gospel. And if it costs you your job, he's worth it, church. If it costs you your retirement, he is worth it. If it costs you your life, he is worth it. God calls us to something bigger than the American dream that's perpetuated in our culture. He has called us to extend our grace to others, to share God's grace with others. God's grace is given to be shared, church. So my message in closing is just this. It's very simple. Be not still in your life. Be not quiet and be not restful. Let the grace of God transform your life and be restless for the gospel and be loud for the gospel and be bold and sell everything you have and move to Kaihara and give your life until you die and then go spend eternity with your Savior, who will be immeasurably more worth it than anything, any sufferings you'll experience on this earth. May God's grace in you, church. He has been so gracious to us. You have no clue how most people live, and you have no clue how most churches worship. God has been gracious to you. Share it with others, church. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. I'm so thankful for what you did in our team this week, through our team this week, and I'm so thankful for the reminder in my heart, Lord. I've known this for a long time, but it is a good thing to be reminded that my life is not about me, that my salvation is not ultimately about me. I'm so thankful you saved me, Jesus. As a young boy, I'm so thankful you showed me your grace. But you did it with a purpose, so that one day I might go to Kaihara and I might sit with Christopher and I might give him your word and I might give him the truth so that one day he can go to heaven. So that one day he might go to his friends at the school and share the same truth, and that a generation might be birthed in Kaihara who knows salvation is not by works. There's nothing left to be done. Salvation's by believing. Oh, Jesus, this world is so big and the need is so great, and you have equipped a church with such abundancy in resources. The issue is not that there's not something to go. The issue is that we won't go. We refuse to go. So I pray this morning you would call us out, Lord. I pray for the ones here who have never experienced your grace, who have never really given their heart to you. Would they do it, Jesus? Would they trust in the only thing that saves, which is you? And I pray for those, Lord, who are living for these days, for these 80 years, Lord, I pray you would give them a perspective that's beyond themselves. I pray you'd call people out of here to Kaihara next year. And I pray, Lord, even more that you'd call people out of here to Kaihara for the rest of their lives. And I pray, Lord, you would call people from here to Yemen and to India and to China and Burma and everywhere, Lord, until your name is glorified and we get to be reunited with the global church from every tribe and every nation and worship you forever in eternity, Lord. May that be where we end up. As we go now to take communion, Lord, would you remind us of our salvation and the grace you've shown to us? And would you let it call us to something more? We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.